Okay, Book of Isaiah, chapter 15, starting from verse 1.
The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence.
God is showing something to Isaiah. And when God gives him a burden about some city, and he sees like a vision, this thing didn't happen, but sometime it looks like already happened. Just like Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus' crucifixion. When you read that chapter, we'll come to that chapter someday. And so it sounds like it's happening right now or happened already. That's the way this chapter goes. Now here is saying, Moab, if you know the Moab, who the Moab is, Moabites and Ammonites are the children of Lot. And Moabites are the children, son of older sister, the Lot's family. So the Lot went with his own daughter, and first son came from the older daughter. He was Moab, and from that became Moabites. And another son is Ammonites, and that's the younger daughter's children. So these Moabites supposed to be a godly people, because Lot was godly man. But instead of godliness, they became very, very angry at the children of God. And if you remember, when the Israeli people were coming, and when they were camping, the king of the Moab called the prophet to curse these people, but God blessed them. So you can see these Moabites are not godly people, and God is going to judge them. But it sounded like it's already judged. But as we read, we will know the timing. Now here, the two cities' names are given. One is Ur, and one is Kir. Now these two cities, maybe, I don't know all this, there are so many names of this city as we read, but I don't know the geography of that place. But sounded like Ur city was taken in the nighttime, and the same way, Kir was taken in nighttime, and now there is a silence. Means, when the people dies in that city, nobody's crying, nobody's weeping, everything is silent. And that's the situation happened, Isaiah saw, and he is explaining. Verse 2.
He has gone up to Bejith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off.
Now here is saying, as soon as they saw the big, big cities, people are slain or killed. So the people got so depressed. And what they did, they shaved their head, they shaved their beard, and they're running toward the high places where they have idols and their sanctuaries, idol worship. And they're going there and crying and weeping and praying to the heathen god. Verse 3.
In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth, on the tops of their houses and in their streets. Everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly.
Now here is saying, these people got so much depressed. They are wearing the sackcloth, and they are going on the top of their houses. Why they're going top of the houses? We learn in Book of Jeremiah, these people had some kind of idols on the top of the house, and they were worshiping. Now they are going to the top of the house and talking to their idol gods. And not only that, they're running throughout the cities. And we learn that each and every street and the mountains and the wherever you can find the good place and trees, they will put their idols and pray to those heathen gods. So these people are so panicked. And now they are not only going and crying, but they are howling, they are weeping very loudly, says abundantly, means bitterly they were crying, and nobody can stop them. And that's the way they were crying, for the destruction came to their country. Verse 4.
And Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. My heart shall cry out for Moab, his fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, and heifer of 3 years old. For by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go it up, for in the way of Horonaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction.
These people are running around everywhere crying and weeping, and he says how they were running? 3 years heifer, means the female cow, when she is 3 years old, looking for a mate, she gets so panicked and she runs here there without a direction. So this is the way these Moabites will be running for their lives. Okay, verse 6.
For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. Therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows.
Now here he's saying, not only enemy came and destroyed them, but the God's curse came. Now there is a famine. Everywhere the greenery is gone and no water can found. So these people are so desperate. Now enemy took all of the things. So whatever they have, the treasure, they put it in their backpack and they are running for their life, going through the brook where they can find the water. Verse 8.
For the cry has gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglaim, and the howling thereof unto Beerilim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land.
Now here they are crying, they are weeping, they are going here and there, asking the help from the neighboring country, even them Ephraim. And then they said they went to Dedon, and there they saw the river is full of blood. That means the people were killing and their blood was flowing in the river. And so they were so much afraid and they don't know what to do. And they are helpless, but at the same time they are running for their life. And here the word of God says, now you can see the people are killed, their blood is flowing in the river, and some of the people are survivors. They are running for their life to somewhere to escape from this problem. God says there will be lions will be coming and tearing them apart and killing them and destroying them. Here the chapter finishes. But you can see, when God's wrath comes, you cannot run away from God's wrath. Wherever you go, the problem is there. Only God's protection can protect you. But when God leaves your hand, you are running for your life, thinking the heathen God will save me, heathen God will protect me. You remember Saul, when he had the problem and God was not answering, the priest was not answering, so he went to the soothsayer. And there he did not get any answer. Tomorrow you will be, and your son, both of you will be dead. And exactly happened, they died. But devil doesn't give you any protection. The Bible says, St. John chapter 10, verse 10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But the Jesus said, I have come to give you life and more abundant life. You go to the empty tank, you go to the heathen gods, you go to find some help, but you will not get help. You have to turn to the living God. Okay, here the chapter 15 finishes. And then we are going to go to chapter 16, starting from verse 1.
Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon.
These Moabites, they thought they have friendship with the Israeli people. So what they're doing, they are sending some help like a goat or sheep or something. And they are thinking they might be trying to help us because we are their allies. So they will help us in a time of trouble. They are going and asking the help from the children of God. But God rejected his people. God rejected Moabites. So they are not help to anybody else. Verse 3.
Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. Array not him that wandereth.
Now this verse is a little bit difficult to understand, but let's read the verse 4, then we can connect.
Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land.
Now here they are saying, the enemies are coming to destroy us, but we are coming for your shelter. They are talking to the Israeli people or Israeli king. When you say Zion, that's a place of Israeli king. And so they're coming and they're saying, please help us. Help us such a way that middle of the night, how the shadow or how the coolness is, I want that coolness, I want that happiness in the middle of the noonday. Because now we are prostrated, we don't know what this enemy is going to do, so we are coming to ask you to help. So please help us and protect us from all these enemies, because we are coming like a fugitive, we are coming like a helpless people, and help us. So the Isaiah giving them answer. These people are not going to help, but the help is on the way. Read the verse 5.
And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness.
Time of mercy, time of righteous judgment. And who is going to do? He says, someone coming in the David's family. And we know who that is. Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the time there will be peace in the millennium. So he said, there is only hope in millennium. But now, Israeli people are not going to help. God is not going to help. And God has given them time. If you read, we'll know. God has given them time to repent if they can. Then only God can bless. But the God is trying to tell these people through the Isaiah, time is coming, the time of millennium. Jesus Christ is coming in the David's family, and he will be the king. And that's the time he will give you the righteous judgment. Verse 6.
We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so.
Now here it is saying, these Moabite people, so proud, and they have grudges and anger and frustration and all kinds of things. These people are very bad people. And not only that, but they are hiding their wickedness, lying to people. You know, sometimes people are very bad, but they lie such a way, they paint the picture that they are very good, innocent people, they never did something wrong. And that's the kind of nature these Moabite people had. Verse 7.
Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl, for the foundations of Kir Hareseth shall ye mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even unto Jazer. They wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea.
Now these people were very, very rich, because they had the wine business. And so they had the vineyard everywhere, and they were flourishing. And so right now, their vineyards are not going to work, their grapes are not going to give fruits, and their life is getting miserable, because we learned in an earlier chapter, because all the greenery was gone, all the grass was gone, and there was a famine. Verse 9.
Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for the shouting, for thy summer fruits, and for thy harvest is fallen. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease.
See what the word of God is saying. They are working hard. They are trying to bring the grapes and juice and presses. But he says their joy is gone, because when they're doing the harvest, in the harvest time, they are rejoicing, they are shouting, they are singing and everything. But this is all gone, because there is no crop, there is no grapes, and there is no wine presses working. And so the people are having so much problem, and they have no prosperity. There is a saying, when rain comes, it pours. Once the trouble comes from everywhere. And that's the situation for these Moabites people. And they are in very great trouble. Verse 11.
Wherefore my bowels shall sound like an harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kir Haresh.
Now here God is saying, but some people, some commentary will say when he says my heart will, you know, cry, and emotionally when you have some problem, your stomach also gets some pain. So he said, and I will be crying for these people. But I believe God is not going to weep and God is not going to cry when God is angry. But this is Isaiah saying, just like a Jeremiah, crying for people and crying. So I believe personally, Isaiah is crying for these people. He's feeling bad because they were the Lord's children, so he was feeling bad for those people. Verse 12.
And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray.
Now here is saying, Moab is very tired and very depressed, doesn't know what to do. Instead of when he was going to the children of Israel or the king and telling them, protect us, but he did not tell these people, if you have a priest, if you have somebody can help us, or we can come to your God, we can come to your temple, can you help us? Not like that, just physical help he asked. But now he is saying, I'm going to go to my God and I'm going to pray to my idols. They are trying to go there and pray, but nothing is happening because the idol gods, they have eyes, they have mouth, they have ear, they have hand, they have feet, but they don't walk, they don't talk, they don't listen, they don't give any comfort. This is all foolishness people are doing. They want their God in front of them, and they want to, you know, talk to them, but they will not get any help.
And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail.
Yes. So as I said, they will come to their sanctuary, but that sanctuary is not the Lord's sanctuary. They will come to the idol sanctuary and pray, but God will not listen to their prayer, and they will be disappointed. Verse 13.
This is the word that the Lord had spoken concerning Moab since that time.
Now hear the word of God saying, God was mad with the Moabite people for the long time as the people came from the Egypt, and that's the time these people came and God was mad. Not only that, when the Lot went with his daughter, even though he didn't know what he was doing, but the girls, they knew what they were doing. So God punished them and said, you cannot go to my sanctuary, you cannot go to the tabernacle, you cannot pray for a certain time, maybe generations, some 10 generations or so. So here, God told them a long time ago, God was angry. God has given them time, but they never turned to God. Verse 14.
But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be condemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble.
God was angry for thousands of years, and they did not repent. God said, I'm going to give you 3 years. And he gave an example. Just like you people, means Israeli people, hire somebody to work, and they have a 3 years contract. You know, somebody, you give the contract, okay, you finish your job within 3 years, and this much money will give it to you. That's a 3 years contract. So he says, just like you hire somebody for 3 years job, I'm giving you 3 years contract. Within 3 years, what I'm going to do, I'm going to destroy everybody, and you have multitudes of people, but those people will be destroyed, and very few people will be remnant. But that remnant also not strong and healthy, but very feeble and very sick and very afflicted people will be remaining. And there is the chapter 16 finishes. But if somebody wants to go and read more about Moab, go to Jeremiah chapter 48, verses 1 to 47. Ezekiel chapter 25, verses 8 to 11. And there the Isaiah 16 finishes, and we go to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. Now, this chapter is talking about Damascus. Just like God gave him vision about Moabites, God is giving vision to Isaiah about Damascus. Now, here also when we read Damascus will be completely destroyed. But Damascus is still around. And now we see there is a war going on with the Syrian people, and there is a problem, and possibility this Damascus can be destroyed. If it doesn't destroy now, it will be destroyed later on. Starting from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1.
The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap.
Damascus now is very good city, but the time is coming. It will be completely destroyed and ruined like a pile of rubbles or bricks and stones. And that's the time is coming. Verse 2.
The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid.
The city will be gone and ruined places, and there the flocks will go and graze, and nobody will bother. Means no people will be living in there, but some animals will go and they will eat there, but no man will bother them. Means in Damascus, nobody will be remaining. Verse 3.
The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts.
Now here is saying to this people of Damascus, look at what happened to the Israeli people. How glorious the Israeli people were. Their glory is gone. And their all the strength and the power is gone. All the fatness means very glory and very riches. Everything is gone, and they became thin, they became weary, and that's the way your people are going to be. Verse 4.
And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley for fam.
Now he's giving an example. He says, first of all, he says, look at the Israeli people. Look at how their glory is gone. And they used to be helping. They're also like allies to Damascus and Assyria. And those people were working together. And sometimes they defeated them, and they will have friendship, and they will give some tribute, so they will not bother them. So they thought they're depending on each other. But now their glory is gone, and these people are, Damascus people will have problem. The harvest time, just like he said to Moabites, same thing he said, when the harvest time comes and you go, you plant everything and you go to the get some corns or get some wheat, but when you're going there, you will not find anything. And then he gives another example, verse 6.
Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the utmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel.
Now here the God is saying, I'm giving an example. When you go for a harvest, corn or wheat or whatever, and you know acres of land you planted, but when you're going there, you will not find anything. He said, let me give you another example. Just like an olive tree, full of olives. And what they do, they shake it or hit it on the tree, and all the olives will fall down. And very top, people cannot reach. He said, two or three olives will be remaining. And then he gives another example. If that tree is very fruitful, a very good tree, maybe more than three, means four or five will be fine. Now, can you imagine all the harvest you're waiting for, the grapes harvest or the wheat harvest, and he says you're going four or five, not more than that. And that's the way your harvest will be. So that means you will not get anything. Verse 7.
At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images.
At that particular time, when the time comes, people get into trouble, like Moabites. When they had the trouble, they went to their gods, there was no help. So here is saying, when you have trouble, you go to the living God, go to the God who has created you and call upon that God, and that God can come to rescue you. But time of trouble, don't go to the empty tanks. Don't go to places where no help found. Go to the real God. Go to the places where you can find the help. And that's what God is giving advice. Verse 9.
In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation.
You have to repent of your sin. You made your God with your fingers. You worshipped him, but don't do that. You have to look at what happened. Your all the strong cities and all the your towers and everything is gone. And the Israeli people, they were very powerful. They were very strong. They cannot be helped to anyone to you. Their destruction already has come. So only thing is, go to God. Sometimes somebody says, oh, I have a rich friend. I have my relatives. When I have need, I can go to them. But if you depend on them, when the time comes, nobody can come to rescue you. You have to go direct to God. Call upon God. The word of God says, call upon God and he will answer you in the time of trouble. Verse 10.
Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips.
Now he's giving an example. Why this is happening to you? You have forgotten your God. And so when you forget your God, that's the time trouble comes. And if you read the Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, please read.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
See how the prosperity comes? You don't mingle with the sinners. You go to God. Meditate on the word of God day and night. Talk to God. Have fellowship with God. And when you delight in the Lord, the word of God says, Psalm 37 verse 4 and 5, if you read, he says, delight in the Lord and he will give desires of your heart. Not only that, he said, your righteousness will shine like a noonday. Whole world will know that God has blessed you. So here the word of God is saying, you have forgotten the Lord and you are going after the idols and the worldly people, and they are not helping. But here he says, because of you forgotten God, the God of your salvation and the rock of your strength. God is the one who protects us. And God is the only one, he gives us salvation and strength and the power and wisdom and everything. So he said, you have to delight in him. If you go astray from God, that's why the emptiness is. That's why the financial problem comes. That's why you lose your job. That's why you lose everything what you have. The word of God is saying here, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Come to God, and God will help you in the time of need. Here is saying, you planting the pleasant plants, but you are not getting good stuff, good flowers or good plant. When you remember, we read it in chapter 5, God says, I plant the vineyard. I did everything possible, but when I went to see the grapes, it came the wild grapes or the some kind of berry was not planted there. So same way here, the word of God is saying, they planted a good food. They planted a good plant. But when they came for a harvest time, they could not find anything. Why? They have gone to the empty places. They have gone to ask help for someone who cannot help them in the time of need. Verse 11.
In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow.
See, here it is saying, you are thinking you are going to plant everything and you are going to get a good harvest and you work hard. When you go to the gather your harvest is like grief and desperate sorrow. Instead of getting joy from your labor, you are getting depression, you are getting sorrow, you are getting pain, not little bit, heap of pain and heap of sorrow and heap of problems. Instead of getting the heap of storage of grain and grapes and wine and fruits and vegetable, instead of you getting those things, you are getting sorrow, pain, and trouble. Reason is, he says already here, why? Because you're going after the worldly thing and you're not going after God. You remember the Hagar? She left angrily, left her house and everything and took up child and running. And then what happened? She got thirsty. The child got thirsty, crying. And she said, "No, I don't want to see death of my child." And she left the child and she went and started crying, "Oh God, help my son, protect my son." What happened? When she humbled herself, God says, "Here is the water." Right there where she was, the water was flowing. And God says, "Go back and listen to your Sarah and be humble. I will bless your son, but you have to be obedient to your master." So the point I'm making, you running away from the blessing. She had a child and she was a servant, but as soon as she became pregnant, she said, "Wow, I'm better than Sarah." And so she started hating her. And not only that, when the child came, she started giving more problem to her. But the point I'm making, God is telling us, when we're humble enough, we live for God, we should be helping others, not be so selfish for ourselves. There is one story in the book of Luke. He says, there is a rich man, got so much harvest. What did he say? "I'm going to break my old barn, make more new, and I'll store everything. And then I'll sit and say, oh, my soul, you have plenty of food for many, many years. Rejoice, be happy." And he heard the voice of God, "Thou fool, tonight, if you die, who will be taking all this food?" Because he had no brothers, no sisters, no relatives, no children, and he was so selfish. He was not giving anybody anything. He was not sharing with anybody. And he's saying, "Now, I gather everything for you, my soul." God says, "Tonight, you're going to die." And this is the way the worldly people are. They are not satisfied what God has given. I told you a story. I don't know if it's a real story or fake story, but many people say this. One man was a very healthy and strong man. And another man says, "You know, I have a lot of land and I can give it to you, but you have to run. As much as you run and you put that land under your feet, that's yours." So this man is running. "This is my land. This is my land. This is my land." And he ran, and finally fell down and died. Whose land is that? He didn't get any land. But he was so selfish, until he dies, he started running. Other day I heard, there was a man very healthy and teaching other people how to exercise and how to run and this and that, and he dropped it. And then he says, "Oh, because he has a family history." This is the pride comes, and then you can fall and die, and somebody says, "Oh, not because of his fault, because his family history." If that a family history he had, then don't do those kind of things. What the Bible says, physical exercise is little bit profitable, but spiritual exercise is more profitable. So I have taken the spiritual exercise. I don't do physical exercise, I do spiritual exercise, and that keeps me healthy. So the point I'm making, if you are alive, why are you alive? You would have been dead long time ago. You are alive to tell somebody what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. So the point I'm making, you have to trust in God. The Bible says, do not trust any man, do not trust any king, trust in the living God. God never fails. God can take the tumor out. God can take the boil out. God can take anything. One lady had the one big lemon kind of thing on her eye. And she did not come to church. Her son came. I said, listen, take the handkerchief. I prayed over it. I said, put it on your mom's eyes. And tomorrow morning, that lump will come in the handkerchief. He believed it. He put it there. Next morning, the thing fell in her handkerchief. It works. God does miracles. One lady called me. She said, I have a lump here somewhere and some size of cherry. I am afraid to go to doctor. I said, sister, let's pray. I prayed and she took a blanket and the blanket thread came in it. She took the blanket off and thing came in a blanket. She said, look at this. Without a surgery, God did a miracle surgery. The point I'm making, we trust in God. God is the source of our supply. Okay, let's go back to our book, Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12.
Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters.
Now here it is saying, there are multitudes of people. They are coming with a noise. They are coming to destroy you. And not one or two, multitudes of people are coming. Now, if something happens like that, you get scared. Not one or two, multitudes of people. You know the Elisha? All the armies, all Syrian armies, everybody all around him. And his servant says, there are so many armies all around us and nobody's here to help. He said, we have more than them. He said, I don't see it. He said, Lord, open his eyes. And when he said, oh, so, wow, we got so many angels around us and God's army, so we have more than them. God can do that. The enemy comes like a flood, he says, roaring lion. Time of Hezekiah, the enemy wrote a bad letter, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to destroy you. And he took the letter, he went to the temple, put it there and started reading and called the Isaiah, help me. This enemy is coming. Isaiah comes. We will be reading later on. Isaiah comes and says he will go back. Some rumor will come. And the king will go back. And he will never come back. But he has to believe it. What happened? Exactly happened. Some rumor came. He went back to his temple to worship the heathen god. And his own children came with a sword and cut his neck. Can you imagine? Nobody thought these own children will come and kill that big king. And then, same night, God sent one angel. And he came and killed 185,000 people in one night. And next morning, they got up to see the enemy. Everybody dead. So what they get? All the loot, silver and gold and jewelry. All things will get. That's what the word of God is saying. They will come like a flood. But what God does, verse 13.
The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind.
See, he says when they come, God, he says, I'm going to take care of them. And he's giving an example. He says when the wind comes, heavy wind, and the chaff goes away with the wind. And he gives another example. When you are on the top of the mountain and the very wind comes and something goes right like a rolling and goes so speedily, and that's the way the enemy will be destroyed. You don't have to worry. God has his own plan to destroy the enemy. Okay, verse 14.
And behold, at evening tide trouble, and before the morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us.
Now here is another example he is giving. You saw sometimes the evening tide comes. He's talking about the sea like a roaring. And the morning you go, is gone far away. So he says that's the way the enemy comes. And I'm going to set them far away. In the daytime, you will not see. I gave an example that how overnight, one angel killed 185,000 people in the night time. In the daytime, the enemy is gone. The same way here is saying, this is the portion of them that spoil us. Means, this is the way treatment they will get who comes to harass you, who comes to kill you, who comes to destroy you. That's the way going to happen to them and the people who comes to rob you. Why this happening? Because as we read, you are not faithful to God. You can earn the money. You can get all the money, but that money disappears. But he says, the people who come to spoil you, come to rob you, I am going to destroy them. You see them today. You see them tonight. Next morning, you won't see them. People come to destroy you, but if you are in the Lord's hand, nobody has power to destroy you. I told you one day, one person called me and said, Pastor Peter, my boss say he is going to kill me. I said, what did you do? He says, I'm working for one company. He did something wrong. So I complained to the higher boss. So higher boss told him that you're not doing good job. So he said, now he's angry at me. He said, I have a gun and I'm going to come today, I mean tonight, and kill you. So he called me. And so I talked to him and prayed with him. And I said, listen, God's protection should be over you. I gave him so many Bible scriptures right now, I don't have time. And I prayed with him. And the next day he calls me. He said, Pastor Peter, guess what? The man didn't come to kill me, but I got his job. They fired him and he got his job. So the point I'm making, the word of God says, who comes to rob you, who comes to spoil you, they will be vanish away. They will be destroyed. We don't have to worry about enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. What it says? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the power, love, and sound mind. When Jesus Christ comes in us, he is gives us the wisdom of God, the power of God, and everything what we need. So once we have Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of anybody. If you worship the Lord, if you give your tithes and offering, God will protect your wealth. God will protect your health. Let's read that verse. Read the Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Many people read about verse 10, but they never read verse 11. Please read.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Now here is saying, if you give your tithes and offerings, I will open the heavenly windows, not a door, small window, and pour down the blessing, and you will not have room to store it. If you don't have room to store it, what do? You give it to somebody. That's the way it is. The word of God says if you have more, you will give it to somebody. And then verse 11.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts.
See what he's saying. You sow something, it will not be destroyed. And whatever God has given to you, God will protect. And he says, I will fight your enemy. Who is our enemy? The devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Why we do not have protection? Because we keep the money for rainy day. We don't give it to God. So he says, you don't give it to God and you keep the rainy day, then the enemy comes and destroys you. But if you give it to me, I'll put it into my heavenly bank, and then when you need it, I'll give it to you. Enemy has no power over us. We are God's people, and God will supply all our needs. And here is the chapter finishes. So shall we rise? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us grace. We are living for you and for your glory. We live for Christ, and dying is gain. So give us grace to live for you. If anyone comes in our way, we'll tell them about Jesus Christ. So Lord Jesus, protect us from all the dangers and harms, and give us grace to live for you and for your glory. We commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Please be seated.